I want you to open your Bible to the book of Romans, please. The book of Romans in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and Romans. Find the book of Romans, please. And then when you find the book of Romans, turn it to chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I want you to find verse 28. During these summer months, I've been preaching some of my favorite sermons over the last 50 years, and today is one of those. I'm about through with this. I've been doing this during the summer, but I told those in the membership class earlier today, and so I guess I might as well tell you as well. Come in September, I will be done with this, and come September, I will begin preaching through the New Testament book called 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is the last will and testament of the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of your New Testament. And it is filled with wonderful messages for all of us. So September the 4th, I think that's Labor Day weekend, I'm going to begin that series on 2 Timothy. But today, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, I want to read one verse of Scripture to you today. Would you join me in standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Romans chapter 8, and verse 28, and it reads like this: "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, many of you have heard that verse many, many times. Some of you may be hearing it for the very first time. It's a rather short verse. Let me read it to you one more time. Paul said, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Pray with me, please. Father, we thank You today for the opportunity to be in this room. Thank You, Lord, for all that we've experienced, all that we've seen and heard today. We thank You that Jesus has been lifted up. And Lord, we thank You that we see You at work in the lives of many, many people. And God, we pray that today that You'll work in us right now. God, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will really break out in this service this morning. Would You do what only You can do? God, there are folks in this room who do not know for certain that they have eternal life. God, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Father, there are some in this room today know they have eternal life, but as they've watched folks get baptized, they would have to say, "I've never been baptized." God, I pray that today would be the day that they'll say, "I want to get baptized." So, Father, would You please move up and down every row, tug at every heart, say what You want to say, and please have Your will in every life today, including mine. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. I've given today's message a rather unusual title. Not only an unusual title, but it's a rather long title. Here's my title today: "The greatest verse in the greatest chapter in the greatest book in the Bible." Now, you couldn't put that on a bumper sticker. The greatest verse in the greatest chapter in the greatest book in the Bible. Now, why did I choose that title? Well, number one is because there are some folks who said that Romans is the greatest book in all the Bible. Now, I know that's hard to say. I mean, they're all good, right? They're all great, books in the Bible. But some have said Romans is perhaps the greatest book in all the Bible. The great late preacher, Dr. Herschel Hobbs, called Romans one of the greatest religious documents ever written. Dr. Jerry Vines, in his commentary about Romans, said, "Romans may be the most influential book ever written." Some said Romans is the greatest book in all the Bible. And then secondly, because many have said Romans chapter 8 has been called the greatest chapter in the Bible. Now, if you've ever read Romans chapter 8, you understand that is a wonderful passage of Scripture. I have in my library a book, a little paperback book, written by a man by the name of Harper Shannon. Probably most of you in this room do not know Harper Shannon. But he took chapter 8 and he divided it into these chapters, or he took the verses and he talked about Romans chapter 8 talks about no condemnation, verses 1 through 4, no obligation, verses 5 through 13, no alienation, verses 14 through 18, No disintegration, verses 19 through 27. No miscalculation, verse 28, that we're going to look at today. No frustration, verses 29 and 30. And no chapter in the Bible, many people have said. So we're talking about, many have said, Romans is the greatest book in the Bible. Chapter 8 is the greatest chapter in the book of Romans. And then there are others who have said, verse 28 of Romans chapter 8 is the greatest verse in Romans chapter 8, all 39 verses. So if you put all that together, what you have is simply this. Romans 8:28 is the greatest verse in the greatest chapter in the greatest book in the Bible. As a matter of fact, of all the great verses in the book of Romans, this is probably the most familiar verse in all of Romans. Not only is it the most familiar, it is probably the most often quoted verse in all the book of Romans. As a matter of fact, it is such a familiar verse that many people don't even quote the verse. If something's going on, somebody will say something like this. Well, remember, Romans 8:28. It is that familiar of a verse of Scripture. However, thinking about all that, it is not only the most comforting verse, perhaps, in all the Bible, it may be the most challenging verse in all the Bible. For Paul said, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So with that introduction and that lengthy title, let me say a few things to you today about Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Number one, it is a confident verse. It's a confidence verse. Paul said, for we know that, and I underline that little word know in my Bible, K-N-O-W. Now that verse was penned by the Apostle Paul. But you remember this, always remember this. Although it was penned by the Apostle Paul, it was authored by God Himself. And what I mean by that, this is not Paul stating the opinion of a preacher. This is Paul writing under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So Paul's not just pulling words out of the air when he writes this. He's writing from the inspiration of God in his heart when he says, and we know that. And whenever he says, we know that, that means this is authoritative. This is authentic. What he's saying, what I'm about to say to you is absolutely accurate. You can take this to the bank because we know that. K-N-O-W. It is a word that expresses knowledge that has absolute certainty. No reservations. No doubts. No question marks. This is absolutely true. The great Greek scholar Kenneth Weiss writes of this text and says, and we know with an absolute knowledge that. That's what it means. And we know with an absolute knowledge that. What follows is absolute certainty. I want you to understand this today. What I'm talking to you about, this is a confident verse. Several years ago, when I was a much younger preacher, I preached a sermon that I called The Nose of Paul. Now, I had read somewhere where somebody had said that if you saw the Apostle Paul, that he was not impressive to look upon. He was probably a little short Jewish fella, humpback and a hooked nose. So I wrote a sermon called The Nose of Paul. K-N-O-W-S. Because I found in the Bible there are several times that the Apostle Paul would use that little word, no. Let me reference them to you right now. I want to encourage you to jot them down. You don't have to write the whole thing. Just write the reference down, and then I want to talk about it whenever we get to the close of the message today. The first that I said of the nose of Paul was Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But then I use this passage as also 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. You can write that down. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Listen to what Paul said. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. But did you hear it? Paul began that verse by saying, for we know that. He uses that little word know again. There's a third passage that I use as well. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. We'll get into this when I start preaching through 2 Timothy. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul also said, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And you might say, Pastor, it seems to me like you're taking a long time today talking about, for we know that. It's a confident verse, and I get that. Why do you take so long to talk about, for we know that? Are you listening? It's because we live in a world where people don't seem to know anything. Or they're not willing, if they do know something, to actually verbalize it and say what they know. We live in a world today whenever many people say, well, I don't know if there is a God. And if there is a God, I don't know what he's like. And if there is a God, I don't know who he is. I don't know what his name is. I don't know who God is, or even if there is a God. There are many people today, and I'll not belabor this point today, who don't seem to know the difference between what's right and what's wrong. It seems like to me, our world has become almost upside down. What used to be right is wrong. What used to be wrong is right. And there are many people who don't know what's right and what's wrong. And then they wonder, well, is that what's right and wrong? Is it for all people? Is it for all times? Or does it sometimes change? And so there are many people who just, they don't know. There's some people today who say, well, I just don't know whether the Bible is true. There are even people who sit in churches. There may be someone here this morning who says, I just don't know if the Bible is true. They say crazy things like, science has proved that the Bible is wrong. No, it hadn't. There are people who say, I believe parts of the Bible are true, and I believe other parts may not be true. There may be myths. I don't know that the Red Sea really parted and they walked across on dry land. I don't know if the axe head really did float. I don't know if Jesus really did take a little boy's Happy Meal and turn it and feed 5,000 people with it or not. I just don't know if the Bible is absolutely true. There's a lot of people who they just don't know. So I'm going to tell you, it resonates with this preacher when somebody says, and we know that all things work together. Please don't misunderstand. I don't know everything. I've said many times, I don't understand. I don't know how a black cow eats green grass, gives white milk, and turns into yellow butter. I don't know how that is. I don't know how electricity works. I just know that I flip the switch and it comes on. I don't know how television works. I don't know that. I don't know what people who live in China call their good dishes. I don't know that. I don't know how my cell phone, there's so many things I don't know. I'm confessing to you today, I don't know, but I want to know that. I want to tell you this, I do know God loves you, and I do know that Jesus is God's son, and I do know he died on a cross and he rose from the dead. There are some things I do know, and so it resonates with me whenever a preacher stands up and says, and we know that all things work together for good. In a world today that seems like we're, even if we do know something, we're afraid to say it. Paul said, we know that. Are you with me? He begins with what I call a very confident verse. I want to say a second thing. Not only is it a confident verse, and this is where we get really into the difficulty of translating this verse or interpreting this verse. It is also a cooperative verse. Here's what he knows. He said, and we know that, are you listening? All things work together for good. All things work together for good. I want to take that and just divide that up for a little bit. First of all, he said, all things. And if you're keeping notes today, whenever you read that little phrase in the Greek text, it is actually a phrase that means all things. All things. It means without exception, no qualifications. It is a completely inclusive phrase. We know that all things that come into your life, whether it be persecutions or failures or victories or blessings, whatever the situation, it includes all things. Listen to me now. Paul's talking about all things. If I'm being perfectly honest with you today, whenever I first read that passage of scripture, I thought, man, Paul, I wish you would have, you know, not said it quite that strong. I wish you would have said, you know what? Some things work together for good. I wish you, even if you would have said, you know, most things work together for good. But that's not what he said, is it? He said all things. And then he used that little phrase, they work together. And that becomes the key. Because that little phrase, all things, you take all things in your life, good things, bad things, you take all the things, and the Bible says they work together. They work together. Actually, that's a Greek word that gives us our English word synergism, which talks about how you take things, different things, and you combine them together. And that is they interact differently, and the sum total becomes better than just all the different parts of it. And if you look up Webster's dictionary definition of synergism, this is what he said. Synergism is an interaction of several things that results in a greater effect than the sum of the individual things, especially of drugs. You know what he's saying? He said it's like a pharmacist. A pharmacist can take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and mix it all together and make a drug that will help you and make you better or make you well. But if he didn't mix them together, if he just took this one and gave it to you, it might kill you. So what he's saying is that they mix it all together, and whenever you mix it all together, then it becomes that which is something that is good. That's why I use the word cooperative. They all cooperate together. And so hear what God is saying, or what Paul is saying. He said, all things, God takes the good things, God takes the bad things, things you understand, things you don't understand. God works them all together. And here's the last phrase, he says, for good. So that the end result is going to be good. The end result is your good, listen, and God's glory, because God is working all things together for good. Now, here's what, he's not saying everything is good. You understand that, right? Not everything that comes into your life is good. You wouldn't say cancer is good. You wouldn't say losing your job is good. But God takes all those things and God works them all together, and the end result is going to be good, your ultimate good and God's glory as well. I don't know if you ever watched the television show called Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives. Triple D. And occasionally they'll take you back behind the scenes into the kitchen, and they're always cooking up something good. I'm gonna tell you, don't ever watch that show when you're hungry. Not a good idea. But they'll take you back behind the scenes, and usually they've got one of these big old pots, you know, and they got some water in it, and then they go to showing you like a cup of this, a half a cup of that, and all these different things. You know what I'm talking about? Am I preaching over your head right now? But he takes all these different things, and they're making some kind of delicious something. I don't know what it is. Little of this, little of that. And I'm watching it, and they're showing a cup of this, cup of that. And I'm wanting to say, slow down. I'm trying to write all this down, what they're doing. And sometimes I look at it, and I don't like that. But when they get it all together, it comes together for good. I want you to hear what Paul's saying. Paul is saying there are different things that come into our lives. Some of those things hurt, right? Some of those things we wish never happened. And then some things come along and that was pretty good. But what God does in your life, in my life, the Bible says God takes it all. God takes a little of this, a little of that, a little of that, and he blends it all together so that the end result is good. It's a cooperative verse. You know the best example I know of that in the Bible? There was a man in your Bible by the name of Joseph, found over in the book of Genesis. And that tells the story of his life, and it's a wonderful story. If you haven't read it, you need to read it again. But I'm going to tell you, when I think about his life is a testimony to the fact that all things work together for good. Now, whenever his brothers took away his coat of many colors and slowed in, threw him into a pit. All things worked together for good. When his brothers sold him off into slavery and he went off into Egypt, all things worked together for good. When he went to work in Potiphar's house and was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, all things worked together for good. Whenever he was cast into prison, all things worked together for good. When he interpreted Pharaoh's dream and he got out of prison, all things worked together for good. Whenever God showed him a vision of how he could save the world from dying of starvation, all things worked together for good. Whenever Joseph became the second most powerful man in all of Egypt, all things worked together for good. And whenever finally the end of the story, whenever he's standing there and his brothers are all bowing down before him, he says this in Genesis 50 verse 20, he said, "You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." What happened in Joseph's life? God was working everything together for good. Remember that, my dear friend. It's not only a confident verse, it is a cooperative verse. God is working all things together for good. This is just a little sidebar, personal story. I don't know how long ago it was now. I was in my office, my telephone rang, it was my daughter, and she was at home and she was having a seizure. I hung up the phone to go home to be with my daughter. Whenever I got home, the seizure had passed. She was in the recliner, sound asleep. But then I looked over at the refrigerator and there was water dripping out where, you know, where you get ice and water. There was water running out onto the kitchen floor about to flood my house. And I began to think, you know, having a seizure is not a good thing. But me going home and finding the leak that would have eventually had bigger problems in my house, that was something good. That was against another picture of God just working all things together for good. Worked out good for Miss Judy too, because she got a new refrigerator. Not so good for me because I had to pay for it. But God is there working all things together for good. Let me say one last thing. We find that this is a confident verse. We know that. It is a cooperative verse. All things work together for good. Let me say one last thing to you. It is also a conditional verse. For the last phrase says, "To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." I hope you're paying attention today, because this great verse, this greatest verse in the greatest chapter in the greatest book in the Bible, is not for everyone. The Bible says it is for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. That is, what he was saying was, this verse of scripture is for God's children. It's for people who've been saved. It's been for people who've been born again. It's for those who are believers in Jesus Christ. If your sins have been forgiven, if your name's been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you've been adopted in the family of God, if you know that heaven is your eternal home, then what are you saying? This verse is for you. All things work together for good for you who love God and who are called according to his purpose. That's what all those phrases mean. To them who are the called. That describes Christians. We've been called out of sin, been called into salvation. We've been called not because we're good, but because we are bad and we deserve hell. God called us. God, by the way, if you're a sinner here today, I want you to know this. God loves you just like you are. In spite of your sin, Paul said, "God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And so he said, this is a conditional verse. It's for those who love God, who've been called according to his purpose. So it may very well be that the greatest question is today, are you a Christian? Are you one of God's people? And if you'd say, well, no, well, I would say right now, this verse is not for you. But it can be for you. And if you say yes, then I'm saying Romans 8:28 is for you. Because every circumstance of your life, whether it be good or whether it be bad, God is working His purpose in your life. That's why I go back to Harper Shannon, whose outline of Romans chapter 8, when he got to verse 28, he uses that word, no miscalculation. I'm going to say this with all confidence today. God makes no mistakes. Now, there may be things that come into our lives that we don't like. There may be some things that come into our lives that we disagree with, but God makes no mistakes. And by the way, whenever it comes judgment day and you stand before Him, He'll make no mistake there either. And so the Bible is saying to us, God works all things together for good to them that love Him and who are the called according to His purpose. Now, I said to you I was going to go back to the nose of Paul. I'm going to go back to it. K-N-O-W-S. And I gave you three scriptures where Paul uses that word no. Let me go back to them. If you jotted them down, here they are once again. And I want to put them what I think is in the proper order. First of all, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I talked about a moment ago. That's where Paul said, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Listen to me. That takes care of your past. If you can say, I know whom I have believed. Romans 8:28 that we've been looking at, but we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. That takes care of your present, what's going on in your world today. And then the third one that I gave, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, where he said, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You're way ahead of me by now. That takes care of your future. So whenever Paul talks about the things that he knows, it takes care of your past, takes care of your present, takes care of your future. 2 Timothy chapter 1, that takes care of salvation. Romans chapter 8, that takes care of sanctification. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that takes care of glorification. So he's saying all these things that God, that Paul said, I know all these things that we have a God who is ready and able and willing to take care of your past, your present, and your future. And it doesn't get any better than that, my friend. So the question is, are you a Christian? Are you one of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose? There's another verse that I like. It wasn't written by Paul. It was actually written by John. When I ask you if you are a Christian, some of you would say, well, I don't know. I don't know that you can know. Listen to what John said in 1 John 5:13. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. You can know whether or not you really are a child of God. And a blessing today to be in this service and see these people baptized. But remember this. Before you go through the baptismal pool, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the first thing. That's the most important thing. And if you cannot say, I know that I believe in Jesus, I know that I've given in Him my heart, I know that I'm going to heaven, then today, give Him your heart. There are some of you in this room today, maybe some of you adults in this room today. Actually, there may be some of you young people who went to camp and you heard preaching and singing and teaching all week long, but you haven't given your heart to Christ yet. Some of you adults haven't. There may be some grandparents here today. You've not given your heart. I'm going to tell you, the best thing you'll do today is to give your life to Jesus Christ. You ought to come. There ought to be some of you today who would say, I saw all these people get baptized. I haven't been baptized. I've been saved. I want to get baptized. You ought to come to that today. There ought to be some of you men today. There ought to be some dads. There ought to be some husbands in this room today. You ought to take your wife by the hand or take your kids by the hand and say, we're going to join Westside Baptist Church today. We're going to do it today. Because my dear friend, listen to me. The time is clicking away. Every day, time is passing by, and every day outside of God's will is a wasted day. Every day without Jesus Christ is a wasted day. You need to do what you plan to do someday. You need to do it today, because one of these days, that old heart of yours is going to beat for the very last time. And when it does, what you plan to do for Jesus, it will be too late throughout all eternity. So what does God want you to do today? You want to give your heart to Christ? I'm asking you to come. You want to join this church? I'm asking you to come. You want to get baptized? Come. We know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Father, today, thank you for showing up at Westside. And I pray right now that you'll speak to every heart. All across this room, there are men and women and young people who are standing in the valley of decision. Some of them are trying to determine what to do with you. Their eternity is hanging in the balance right now. God, I just pray that every person today will say, I want Jesus. And God, today, that people will come and give their heart to you. And Father, I pray that whatever else you're asking us to do, and I think that you have spoken clearly, you have revealed yourself and your will, I pray that we'll do what you ask us to do today. So Lord, this is your time. Please have your way. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you join me in standing, please? Everyone standing. Our pastors are down here in the altar area. If God has spoken to your heart today and there's something that you know God wants you to do, come. Just tell one of these men of God today. We want to rejoice and celebrate with you. And by the way, if I could talk to our young people for just a moment. For many, many years, I always went to camp with the young people. I haven't been able to do that. Didn't get to go at all this year. But one of the things I've always asked the young people to do, if you made a commitment to Christ at camp, whenever you get home, you make that commitment public at your church. Why? I think there's something good about it, to stand before the congregation of people who know you and love you and say, this is what God did for me in camp, and I'm coming today. I want you to know about it. I think it's also an encouragement to the church, because these are the people who prayed for you all last week. As a matter of fact, Wednesday night, we had a special time of prayer just for you. And by the way, some of these people are folks who gave money so that young people could go to camp. There's all kinds of reasons. But I think if you made a commitment to Christ at camp, you ought to come today in your church and register that and let us know about it and let us rejoice with you and let us pray for you as well. Some of you didn't go to camp, but God's been speaking to your heart today and you know what God wants you to do. I'm asking you to come do it, and I'm asking you to do it right now.